Father, it is wonderful an opportunity for us to come together in your house in this place with your people on this beautiful day. We thank you that you watch over us and you provide for our every need. We ask you to be with us this morning as we address our responsibility as disciples this morning. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and you will enliven us unto yourself. Lord, that we would leave this place not like we came, that we would be excited and enthusiastic about serving you. Lord, I ask your blessing on everyone here this morning. We all have needs, every one of us. All our families have needs. Everyone we know has a need. And we ask you to work through us that we might be ministers in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew says, over 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. I was reading a history, actually, the other day about a young man who was born in Northfield, Massachusetts, February 5th, 1837. He was the sixth child of seven boys in his family. He had two sisters. His father was a farmer and also a stonemason, but he died very early on, 41 years old. So that made, of course, hardships in the family. At age four, his whole family had to draw together, try to work together, endeavor to be able to support themselves and be able to function, have food on the table and all those kind of things. When he was about 6 years old, he had hired himself out to a local farmer to fix an old railed fence. And so he was trying to do that, and he got tired. Rails are heavy. And so he thought about, well, I just can't do it. This is too heavy for me. And he was exhausted. And so he was about to give up when all of a sudden he thought of something. He said, I happened to think that maybe God could help me lift the rail. So I prayed and asked God to help me lift the rail. He said, after I prayed, I lifted the rails. Another time he said that he was in the field hoeing weeds with another man, and the man just suddenly began weeping. And he said, sir, why are you weeping? And he said, well, when I left home several years ago seeking my fortune, my mother gave me a Bible verse to keep as a life verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, I went from my home, from town to town, seeking employment, just barely scraping by, just barely keeping myself together. He said, I was hungry, I was tired, and I woke up one morning with the dew, the early morning dew on my body, because of the church bells that were ringing. And he said, I thought, you know, sometimes the church people have something to eat afterwards. So he said, I think I'll go. And so he said he went, and he said, to my great surprise, the pastor got up and he says, this is my text for this morning. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, you know, that Bible verse for the very first time became like a hot knife in my heart. And it went right to my core. This is my field that we're hoeing in today. And I'm weeping for joy. Well, at the age of 17, this young man left his home in Northfield. And he went to Boston with his mother's blessing. And he had $3. Isn't that something? His mother, of course, had advised him when he got to Boston, find a church. So when he got to Boston, he went and he found a congregational church, and he began to attend that church. And he said, at first, I didn't really like the preaching of Pastor Kirk. It just didn't really set well with me, and I didn't have a good taste in my mouth. He said, but a Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball, took me aside, showed me some interests. He said, you know, he took time out to talk to me, took time out to see to my needs and encourage me. And after a few Sundays, Mr. Kimball laid his hand, his big hand upon me, he said, on my shoulder. And he said a few words of encouragement and kindness. And then he asked me a direct question. Will you not give your heart to Jesus? This young man said, that question pierced my heart. And that morning I resolved myself to serve the Lord with all my heart and all my mind. He said, I went outdoors that day and fell in love with the bright sunshine, which was all over the earth. He said, I never loved the sunshine. I heard the birds singing in their sweet songs, and I began to love the songs the birds were singing. I looked out over the people of God and all the people of church as they were coming out, and I thought to myself, if the church were just filled with God's love and hope, it could do so much more. And then he thought to himself, Lord, help me stop fiddling around and do something to bring people to Christ. Then he moved to Chicago. He obtained a job at a shoe store. He joined the Plymouth Congregational Church. I always liked this particular part. He rented 4 pews. We have some pews that we can rent. He rented 4 pews so that he could bring young people like himself, lonely and who were apart from their families, to come and worship and learn about Christ. He then joined a mission band that went around playing music and passing out tracts. And this was from the First Methodist Church. You can see this guy doesn't have any doctrinal stability, don't you? Then he met a dry goods salesman. His name was John V. Farwell. And he was from the First Baptist Church in Chicago. But he also had a Sunday school class. He ran a Sunday school class on the corner of Wells Street in Chicago. And it was in the afternoon. It was poorly attended. But he began to ask this young man if he would help him. And he said, I began to recruit people to come, young people to come to that afternoon Sunday school class. Well, I could probably tell you many more things, but I suspect you've already figured out who I'm talking about. I'm talking about D.L. Moody. God took this young man, shoe salesman, to an evangelist to shake 2 continents today. Because he resolved in his heart to stop fiddling around and bring people to Christ. You know, you've most likely heard all of that before. But there's something perhaps you haven't heard about D.L. Moody, because he said this at the end of his life. He said, someday you will read in the newspaper that D.L. Moody of East Northfield, Massachusetts is dead. He said, don't you believe it. He said, at that moment I shall be more alive than I've ever been. I shall have gone up higher, and that's all. Out of this old clay tenement house into an immortal body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, in a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. Well, you know, last Sunday was Easter Sunday, wasn't it? And I don't know about you, but as I was running around getting people and things like that, I noticed as I was coming back through New Haven, for example, that the Lutheran Church on Green Street, packed out. Man, that parking lot was packed out. They're doing some kind of construction there, and that forced them to park on the street and everything else. It was a mess over that way. Then I came back to the Missionary Church, and the same thing, the Missionary Church was packed out. Here even at Calvary, we had a pretty good group. However, I think many people think that their commitment to Christ is a once-a-year thing. Some pick Easter, some pick Christmas. So it's a once-a-year thing. Their zeal for the Lord is so marvelous and so extreme that they're going to bust. They're going to, if they have to walk across the street because they're messing around in the parking lot to get to church on Easter Sunday, they're going to do it. And give that $5. I think that's what they think. Maybe their commitment to the Lord is all about. You know, maybe they are saved. I don't have any way of judging that. But surely they do not know that they've been commissioned. They may have been saved, but they have never gone any farther than that. They've never grown in the Lord. They've never been disciples. They don't really understand what they're all about. They're confident in what God has done for them. Praise God for that. And God will not renege on that promise. But they don't understand that there's more to it. They're directionless in their life. They don't really have any purpose. Last Sunday, we looked at John's gospel, and over in John chapter 18, we talked about Pilate asking Jesus, what is truth? And then later on, he said, what shall I do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? In 1837, Pilate therefore said unto Jesus, art thou a king then? Remember that question? And then Jesus said, thou sayest that I am a king. And then he said, to this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He said, to this end I was born. For this cause I came to the world. I saw a lady on television here not too many weeks ago. It was something to do with she had an owl, I think, or something like that. Save the Owl Day or something like that, or whatever it was, and something else. But she said, you know, this is the reason I was born. Then she said, a little bit later on, she said, this is my whole purpose in living. And I thought to myself, you know what? She might be the only one in that whole place that knows anything about what she's supposed to be doing. Because I'm in a world that most people don't have any idea what they're supposed to be doing. They're just doing. Jesus knew what he was to be doing. In John chapter 18, it says, to this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world. Over in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but what? To minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus understood who he was and what his commission was. What was his purpose? What was his direction in life? Luke records for us a kind of an interesting little phrase over in chapter 9, verse 51 of Luke, talking about Jesus, that said, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. I believe with all my heart that Jesus understood perfectly well when he went to Jerusalem to the triumphal entry, and a week later they'd be crucifying him. He understood that. But he set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. Isaiah, I think, looking down through the corridors of history, says this, speaking of the Messiah, says the same thing, but he uses a little bit more colorful language. Isaiah said, he set his face like flint. Unchangeable. Unchangeable. You know, one of the things I have learned over the years is that far too many Christians just get over. They get over their initial salvation experience with the Lord. What was once a great time of forgiveness, they were excited about that. They were thankful about that. Once I was blind, but now I can see. They understand all those kind of things. A great flood takes place in their heart. A great renewal. A reality of salvation. And listen, you cannot move forward without the reality of salvation. You cannot build a building without a foundation. Well, you can build one, it's going to fall down. You must have that foundation. So there has to be that place where you begin your walk with Christ. And you know, Years and years ago, they used to have a song. I never liked it very much. But they would talk about receiving Christ, and they would say, was it on a Monday? Remember that? Am I the only one that was subjected to that? Oh, Joy was. Thank you, Joy. And you'd be in the congregation, they'd say, was it on a Monday? And somebody would stand up and say, yes, it was on Monday. Was it on a Tuesday? Somebody would stand up, maybe two or three people. Yeah, you know, was it on a Wednesday? You know, was it on a Thursday? And, you know, Saturday, Sunday, I'm done, you know. There's no more days in the week. I don't remember what day it was. Fortunately, the little song had what? Was it on a someday? Okay, all right, that's me. But listen, you may not remember the exact date, the exact day, the exact time, but there should be something burned in your heart. How can you experience, how can you meet Christ and not know that you've met Him? You might not be able to remember everything about it, but you should be able to remember something. And that's the thing that I was saying earlier this morning, was that Mercy was in our class this morning because there was other people missing. I was the only sick one that was able to come today. So I filled in for the ones who weren't sick. And they just weren't here, I guess. Whatever it was. Anyway, so Mercy was in my class, and she's just a sweet child, just bubbly. And so we're talking about something. And so we read the Bible verses around talking about, and almost out of the five verses, four of them had something about justice in it. And she was saying that's her brother's name. And I said, yeah, that's great. And so we were talking about those are the attributes, the characteristics of Jesus. And she said, you know what? I said, what? She says, I've asked Jesus in my heart. I said, oh, really? I said, when did you do that? And when I said that, I thought, you know, and I said, well, was it recently or was it some time ago? She said, well, I think it was on a Monday. And then she said, well, it could have been a Tuesday. But then she explained to me what she meant when she said, I asked Jesus to come into my life. So you know what? The most important thing of all, she understood perfectly well. She might not have said to you, you remember something, Monday or Tuesday, that didn't, but the impact of Christ coming in her life and having forgiveness, that she knew what she was talking about. And I thought to myself, isn't that marvelous? You see, there must be a foundation to your faith. There has to be a time, somewhere along the line, where God somehow came and intersected in your life and tied a knot in your timeline of your life. Before Jesus and after Jesus. It has to be that. And of course, Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. He said it was finished, didn't He? Listen, I don't know what folks are thinking about. They don't read their Bibles very much, obviously, because some people will say, well, you know, believe on Jesus, but do this. Believe on Jesus, be baptized. And he said, well, you're Baptist, don't you baptize people? We do that, yeah, but not for that reason. Believe on Jesus and take the Lord's Supper. Believe on Jesus and do all kinds of stuff. Believe on Jesus and live a good life. Quit spitting in the sink, you know. Help little ladies across the street, whatever it is. And add to it, and listen, no, it is finished. Jesus died on the cross. He paid the penalty of sin. Your sins, if you ask God for that great gift of salvation, they are paid for. Past, present, and future. It's settled. It's finished. But that doesn't mean that Jesus' work is totally finished, and it doesn't mean that your work is finished. Matter of fact, it means for you, your work has just started. Your work has just started. You know, sometimes when I share with folks about Christ and those kind of things, I will run across people every now and then who I will explain to them what I understand the Bible says about accepting Christ, and they will say to me, I don't know if I've really done that. Well, listen, this is my approach. If you don't know, I don't know. I'm not going to try to talk you into something. I think there's probably people that I have witnessed to over the years and have led in the sinner's prayer that might very well have given their heart to the Lord at some particular time, but they were confused, they did not grow, they didn't know. They had no assurance of salvation. So I think to myself, When I get to heaven, the Lord is not going to say to me, listen, Mike, you were sitting there in the living room with this guy, and he told you he didn't know or not if he accepted Christ. He wasn't sure of his salvation, but you assured him 100% that he was okay, and he's not here today. I don't want that. I can accept the other. The Lord said to me, you know, you were sitting in the living room with that guy, and he said, you know, I think I was saved, but I wasn't sure what I was saved. And you led him in the Lord's Prayer again as if he had come to Christ for the first time, and really all he was doing was just rededicating his life, getting things back right, for his sins caught up, and 1 John was being exercised in his life. His sins were being forgiven. I'm good with that because he's in heaven. But I don't know. If you don't know, I don't know. You know, I think there are some people who think they're saved, and they are not. And they are not. Something happened somewhere along the line. Some sort of, maybe their best friend went forward and they went forward. Whatever it might be, all kinds of things. So we have to really watch out for that. Have you ever been introduced to somebody, had a good experience with that person? You feel accepted by that person. You like that person. You'd like to get to know them better. But it was an introduction. And then you didn't see them for some years later. And then when you saw them again, do you automatically think that they're supposed to remember you? I don't. And I think to myself, sometimes that is the way it is. Someone has introduced that person to Christ. They have prayed in sincerity the sinner's prayer, but they never were led. They never were discipled. Somebody didn't take the time to mentor them in any particular way. They didn't get grounded and they're just uncertain. They met this person, but when they meet that person again, they're unsure. You know, I was talking to Brother Bob Claypool over here a couple of weeks ago, and in the course of that conversation, he said something to me, and I said something, and he said, yeah, 8848. That's our birthday, isn't it, Ronnie? And I thought, how does he remember that? And I've known him for a long time. But half the time, I can't remember why my birthday is. That's why I hang around with Rodney. He knows what his birthday is. He surprised me. Well, listen. We ought to be having a much different relationship than an introduction and then for years and years and years not having any interaction. And when you come to meet, you're just kind of shy and you're kind of withdrawn and all, because you haven't developed that relationship. It should be a living relationship. It should be something that's growing in your life. That's the normal thing of growth. But listen, Sadie's got this beautiful baby sitting on the floor. His name is Honor. What a beautiful child. Do you feed him, Sadie? Yeah. If he didn't eat, what would you start doing? You'd probably take him to the doctor, wouldn't you? For some reason he's not eating. Because if he doesn't eat, he's not going to grow. And there's a lot of people, I think, they get introduced, but they don't eat. They don't grow. And so they stay babes all their life. They don't know. We need to grow, don't we? Over in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews encourages us. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God is always faithful. He doesn't waver. Let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works. You know, that word provoked is a very interesting word. It means to spur on. Now, I lived out in Montana for a while. I wouldn't say I was a cowboy, but I knew a little something about horses. I knew don't get behind them, various and everything like that. When they show you their teeth, get away from them. It's bad. So I learned some things like that. But also, our colonel's daughter had a quarter horse, and his name was Charlie. And we would try to ride the crazy thing. But you know, that horse knew when the kids got on his back, he knew, these guys don't know anything about riding me. I'll just do what I want to do. And so if he walked, we were satisfied, you know. They're not going to do anything. We tried all kinds of stuff. I told you about trying to make him a jumper. Broke my arm doing that. You know, you remember those old, you know, my upbringing is with Roy Rogers and Cisco Kid and all this. You know, how they would come and jump on the back of their horse from the ground. We did that. Yeah. I should say, really, Jerry Holter did that. Because I knew that that was no good. And every now and then when you'd lay his hands on his buttocks, he would jerk back. So I didn't do the rapid mounting thing. But we had a kid on base who was a farm kid, who was a ranch kid. And he would come and he would trim the horse's hooves and he'd do all the things that needed to be done and shots and various different things like that. And then he would ride the horse. And you know, when he came, when he got on the property, when he came to the little corral, that horse acted differently. He just set his feet on the property, and that horse would perk his ears up, and he would go like this, you know. He would trim his hooves, do all those kind of things, and he would throw these reins over his neck, and he'd grab some hair, and he would swing himself up, and he would go like that. That horse was gone. Actually, the horse was what they called neck rein. You go like that. And also, if you take your knees and you put your knee in like that or your knee in like that, he'll go right or left. He was actually a quarter horse. He was actually a cutting horse. He could actually do all that kind of stuff. But he didn't do it for us. Because he thought to himself, no need. These clowns don't have any idea what to do. Well, Jerry Holter thought, when this guy, he had boots on, but he didn't have spurs. But he went like that, and that horse would take off. So Jerry borrowed a pair of spurs. He thought, aha, we'll do this right now. And so Jerry's walking down there, ring, 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 with those spurs, you know. He grabs a hold of the neck, and he jumps up on top, and he goes like that. And Charlie didn't go that way. Charlie went that way. Poop, there went Jerry on his back. Listen, we're to provoke each other. Getting spurred is not something that the horse likes. Those flanks are tender back there. I was going to buy a blue roan myself one time, and the reason I liked her so much is because when you would touch her in her flanks like that, she'd rear up and walk. I love that. She reared up and walked right through the chicken house with me one time. Oh, that's another thing. I don't know how we got on that exactly, Sadie, but Mercy was talking, and Faith said, you know, we have some chickens. And Mercy said, yeah, I caught a dove, petted a little bit, but it slipped out. And I said, do you have doves? She said, no, I think it was wild. I don't know. And then Faith says, but the rooster we raised. So I asked him, you ever see a little baby? We raised the rooster and maybe a hen or something like that. She said, you know, they poop on your feet. Listen, we need to spur each other on to good works. we need to give each other a little nudge. We don't like it. We don't feel like it's good, but it is good for us. Not, and he goes on to say, do not forsake yourselves and assemble yourselves together, even as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. What is exhorting? Encouraging each other. It's not, why don't you do this? It's encouragement. It's not bawling somebody out. It's encouraging them. There's a big difference. The minute somebody gets on to my case, you know what I do? Encouragement's different. And so he says, encourage one another, even so much the more as you see that day approaching. Don't give up on meeting together. A lot of people have. I met somebody over here on Flutter Road one time. Dorothy Richard asked me to go down and visit these folks. Went down and visited them a little bit. And I found out, you know, that they had accepted Christ many years ago. Matter of fact, they went to Faith Baptist Church or something like that. And their testimony seemed fine to me. And I asked them, you know, well, when was the last time you went to church? Yeah, about 17 years. I said, what? In my heart, I said that. What? I said, well, what happened? And the guy said, well, you know what? We were in the process of rebuilding the area where the garbage area is over there. I think I know where that's at. You know, they have a place over there where they got the things for the Boy Scouts and things like that. And over by the gym, there's a place over there. We were in the process of rebuilding that. And they wanted to get blue trash cans. And I thought, well, what? Everybody knows you ought to have green trash cans. And I thought, oh my gosh, you can't really be kidding. You have to be kidding. That can't be the reason. For 17 years you haven't gone to church because they got green trash cans? You know, I was over there because I voted over there not too long ago. They don't have green trash cans over there. They don't have blue trash cans over there. They got a brown one. Probably a different company now, you know. Listen, don't give up. Some folks are hard to get along with. You know that? I don't understand why anybody would ever have any problem with me. But sometimes they do. Sometimes they do. Brother Bob had a problem with me. Somehow or another, he's forgiven me. That's great. But listen, when humans interact, you're going to have problems, aren't you? We bring stuff with us. We've got all kinds of baggage. And listen, you can never, never be healthy in the Lord separating yourselves one from the other. Like iron sharpens iron, the proverb says, one person sharpens another. There is a purpose for worship. It is multiple layered. It's not simply to praise and give adoration to God. That's part of it. But part of it's us. It not only goes vertical, it goes horizontal, doesn't it? Listen, we know this to be true. Whoever you hang around with, you're either going to influence them or they're going to influence you. Remember what your mother used to tell you? You can't hang out with that guy. There are those people. There's something wrong. You know, they drink, they smoke, they're unsavory. You know, whatever your mother used to tell you. You know, my mother always slapped me first and then said, get my attention. She didn't like me hanging around with some folks. You know, birds of a feather flock together. If you want to be like them, then you're not going to live here. Well, that's true. You're going to either be influencing them or they're going to be influencing you. And I guarantee you that most of the time, if you join or into with more than one person, they're going to influence you. They're going to influence you. Hanging around with folks who drink, you're going to start drinking. My brother called me up the other day, and I remember this young man. His name was Tucker, and his mom and dad were divorced. And I think they basically just paid him not to come around because he always had money. He just didn't have any place to go. And so, and he always had a cool car. I think it was 1965, Dennis, 65, when they came out with a 396 Corvette, 4 1/4 horsepower. He had one of those, yellow with a black Stinger hood. Oh, man. Had it for about 3 months and wrecked it. But anyway, about killed himself. He lost all the, he couldn't taste anything, couldn't smell anything. Anyway, you would think that maybe somebody with average intelligence, I think I have average intelligence, might think that this guy is one of those people that my mother told me don't to hang around with. But he was a cool guy. He would go in to Degonia's store and take off his shirt and throw it down and buy a new one and open it and put it on. He didn't go to the laundromat. I never seen anybody do stuff that Tucker did. But one day he came over to the house and he had a 64 Corvette at that particular time, black 327. It wasn't too bad a car. And he said, "Mike, come on, let's go. Let's go honky tonking." I said, "What?" Yes, he said, up on the, isn't that funny how they all have the same kind of name? Up on Bluebird Hill. There's a, it's just a tavern, you know. But they're having live music up there tonight. There's going to be lots of women up there. Oh, the drinking stuff didn't appeal to me, but the women thing, that sounds not too bad. So we drove up there, and because I suspected the live band was there, it was packed out. See, they worship too. And it was packed out. And so we went in, and we're kind of going through the place like this, and I told him, I said, "You know, let's go, let's leave. It's just too crowded. You can't do anything in here." They just had a little old spot to dance. People weren't dancing anyway. They were just, anyway. So let's go. He said, "No, we don't have to go." He said, "We can find a table." "You can't find a table. There are no tables here. Everybody's, all the tables are taken. You know, I had some of these tables you don't sit down at, you just stand up on. Everything's taken. You can't do that." He said, "We'll find a table." And he went over. And there was a little tiny round table, and there were four people standing at that table. And he reached into his pocket, and he pulled out this old 38 pistol, and he put it on the table, and he says, "Is this table taken?" Nobody. Now, I knew that that old gun wouldn't shoot. The revolver part wouldn't revolve. And it was pitted, it wouldn't shoot. It was just a piece of metal. But listen, I'm confident that the bouncer in there didn't know that. Here's these two clowns comes in here and one lays a gun on the table. I'm telling him, "Put that thing away and let's get out of here. Oh, we got a table now, let's have a beer." I said, no, let's go. He said, "Well, let's drink one of their beers." "I don't want a beer." He said, "Well, I'm going to drink one of their beers. Can I have another beer?" Fortunately, we got out of there before the guy could get across the room to grab us and throw us out of there. But you know, we could have gotten killed, couldn't we? What if the guy at the table that we laid our gun down pulled his gun out? And maybe he had a gun that worked. Maybe he was just as crazy or crazier than Tucker. We could have got killed. Oh, matter of fact, he's dead. Listen, you hang around with people, and you're going to either influence them or they're going to influence you. You know about these things. You can't get introduced to drugs by somebody that doesn't know anything about drugs. You can't get introduced to these things. You have to have somebody who's going to introduce you. Our task is not to introduce somebody to the honky-tonk and the beer and the drugs and all the filth that can go there. Our task is to introduce people to Jesus, who can change their life. And they'll see, the birds will start singing and the day will be different and their life will change and their whole concept for reason, for being, it will begin to have purpose in their. That's our task, isn't it? You know, I thought about this day and all week long I've not been feeling very well. I'm not feeling very well right now, actually, to tell you the truth. But you know, I've not felt better. I felt better, rather. I felt worse. So I thought, well, you know, I could call Barry up on Friday night, and he would love me for that. I was going to talk to Otis, but Otis got on the phone and telling me about buying a new Mercedes and things like that. And it was a car anyway. His wife wanted a new, is it GL 550 Mercedes four-wheel drive things, was it? Something like that. Anyway, he was telling me all about that, and I thought, well, Otis is all jammed up too. Might as well just go and preach. And my wife said, maybe you're contagious. When you marry a nurse, everything is contagious. When you have a sore on your hand, it's cancer. You know, I've coughed so much that my back was hurting, and so I've got pneumonia. Maybe I do. I don't know. Of course, Vondale had, what was it again, Vondale? Bacterial infection. And it was also a high-tech bacterial infection because the very first email that she sent me, that's why I got it. So my wife was concerned about being contagious. And I thought, well, yeah, that's true. Maybe I'm contagious. I think I've just got an allergy attack. I think that's what it is. My head just kind of whoop, you know. Like Del was saying, your nose just running like a fountain and all that kind of stuff. I've seen this before. Your eyes burn. You get temperatures, you know. All your joints ache and all that kind of stuff. And then it goes away, and then a little while later it comes out. You know, I think it was an allergy attack. So I thought, well, I'm just going to go and preach, and I just won't touch anybody, and I won't shake anybody's hand, and all those kind of things, and I won't bother Otis, and I won't bother Barry. I'll just do it and, you know, subject you to this today. And then, you know, as I was thinking about that, you know, I thought, well, you know, that's a great illustration. You know what? I'm supposed to be contagious. Did you know that? I'm supposed to be contagious. I'm supposed to give you what I got. I'm supposed to give you the love of Christ in my heart and share that with you so you can have it too. And then you're supposed to go out this door and you're supposed to do the same thing. You're supposed to go hug somebody, kiss somebody, be contagious and give them the joy of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. Is it not? Listen. This place was almost full the other Sunday. Not so much today, is it? What's our task? Our task is to help people to grow. You know, if you think about it a second or two, somebody was probably sitting to your right or left last Sunday, and they're not here this Sunday. You probably won't see them again till next Easter, if the Lord tarries, and they live long enough. But you know what? You could use this as an opportunity to send them a little note and say, you know, good to see you last week. Hope that you had a great day in the Lord. Love you, miss you. Pastor Mike gave us all the flu last Sunday. Come on next Sunday, catch it too, you know. We could use that. But you know, we really should be having some kind of a list, shouldn't we? At the Will Graham launch, they encouraged Greg, give me a little background too. You know, that headed towards October, it's our job to get people to be invited to go. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's the Holy Spirit's job to save. But our part of our mission, part of our commission, is to enlist people. We need to start by praying for them. I've been thinking, I don't really know a whole lot of people that I don't know that aren't Christian. That's a problem, isn't it? But you know, I suspect that I know somebody that knows somebody that's not a Christian. And maybe if I encourage them, they'll encourage someone else and someone else, and we'll get to where we need to be. And we'll see people come to know Christ in October. But you know, just as importantly, it would be great if that place was packed out And Christians got to the place that they should be, and they get falling back in love with Jesus again. Somehow they've gotten over it. We should never get over it. Father God, we thank you for all you do in our lives. We thank you for who you are and what you're about. We ask you, Father, that you would work in our lives in a very special way. You give us examples, biblical examples, but life examples like D.L. Moody. I want to be that man. We ought to all want to be that man, that woman for you. That the cause of Christ might be increased. That the love of God's people might be so contagious that people would want to know who Jesus is. And we could have that great privilege of introducing them. Lord, work in our hearts this morning on this invitation. Help us to resolve that from this day forward, till October at least, we'll be pressing. We'll be praying. We'll be actively at work for you. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.